Well, welcome, ladies, to our second lesson of the Christian Womanhood course. And today we're doing the amplification, or going into more detail, of what we did in the first session on the five drives of the man. So we'll just open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you, Lord, that in this dark hour of the 21st century, your word still brightly shines, Lord. We don't have to listen to it, Lord, but we will hurt for it if we don't. Lord, help us as ladies to really know who we are. Help us, Lord, in this matter of family, husband, children, and may we really be, in this one chance we have to live on this earth, be everything that you would have us to be, dear Lord, I pray. Just come to us now, Lord, and help us with this study, I pray. Amen. Now, what we have here is an introduction to some of the evidences that we have here in this, in history, etc., on the fact that men and women are very different. It seems silly to even have to explain that men and women are different. If we could find an uneducated person in a dark, dark jungle somewhere and ask them the question, Are men and women different? They'd look at you like, don't you understand even that? I mean, they would think you were stupid. What a dumb question. But today, we have to actually explain from the Bible that men and women are different. Different roles, equal, absolutely equal, but different. It's foolishness what we're doing in this 21st century, but when you look at the Godhead, you have the Father, Heavenly Father, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. Now, they are all equal, aren't they? Absolutely equal. Equality. The Lord said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself with no reputation. And the verse goes on. And yet we see different roles. We see the Father, and we see the Son is submissive to the Father. And we see the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son. And the Holy Spirit lifts up the Son. And yet they're all the same. It's a wonderful example of how we can be the same, but different. Different in our roles. But anyway, we've got some interesting evidences here. Feminists of our day are looking to obliterate the unique and different roles of men and women. These influences will infiltrate our own family circles if we don't know what the Bible teaches on these matters. God's way is the best and happiest way. We don't have to follow it, we can go our own way, but we will suffer in our families. Now, there are three things which clearly show us there were different purposes behind the creation of men and the creation of women. First of all, our physical makeup. Men have broad shoulders, straight arms and legs, which enable them to lift heavy loads. A little bit of this, as we're repeating a little bit in here what we did before. Women have broad hips, oh yes, sometimes quite broad, and curved arms, which make it natural for them to cradle a baby. We're soft and cuddly, aren't we? But you put a baby in a man's hand, hard chest, you know, and the baby doesn't feel very comfortable, but you give a baby to a woman, soft, just snuggles in, you know. We're made that way, which is wonderful. And then science. Interesting studies have been done. Anthropologists, through the excavation of old and recent cultures, noted the difference in the role of men and women according to their physical traits. They're digging up all the archaeological digs. They are able to tell the difference between male and female by just looking at the skeleton, and they found that in every part of the world, men and women, when they excavated and looked into these old societies, had different roles. And one of these authors, and this is quite an interesting little sidelight here, one of the authors said that the reason women were left home from the hunt was these following reasons. So the men would go out and hunt the animals to kill them, to bring them home for food, but they leave the women at home. And here's one of the archaeological digs, one of the authors that studied this. This is what he found were the reasons. They left them home because they were pregnant. They left them home because they were prone to loss of offspring. They'd miscarry their babies when they were competing with the men doing that hard work. They were prone to death by accident. They were less fleet, in other words, they were less quick and less physically agile. They were less strong. They were prone to changes in emotional patterns as a consequence of the estrus cycle. Imagine you're going out to a hunt and it's that time of the month for a woman. What a terrible disaster. They were less capable to adapt to temperature changes. Women don't easily adapt, hello, okay, to temperature changes. But men are much, and often men have got the physical hair all over their bodies to keep them warm. It's like another layer. And they often would interfere with the cooperative nature of a male group by stimulating competition for women's attention. So the men started showing off and things got a bit disruptive because they're showing off in front of the women. Whereas if it was all men, they'd just get on with the task, you know. You just get one woman there and they start to, you know, be silly. They differed in ability in locomotion and how to throw. And this is a good one. They lacked geographical and spatial ability, which simply means they more easily got lost. Oh, I'm so good at that. And men often are, and we're generalising here, but men are often very good at orientating, aren't they? They can find their way around, whereas women are often prone to get lost. And they're naturally less aggressive, which I'm glad about that. I'm glad I'm a woman and I'm glad we're not so aggressive. The conclusion of the anthropologist was that women were wiser to do tasks closer to home and that men were better to do their geographically more far-reaching and strenuous tasks. Look, it's common sense. It is common sense that men need to be out there doing the army work. I mean, now they're putting women in army and they're putting her into frontline battle. That's not sensible. Anyone knows that. It's foolish. And yet, they're just ignoring God's roles for men and women. Then, of course, we have the scripture. Most scripture is written to both men and women, but certain passages distinctly point out the differences in God's will for men and for women. And we'll look at these. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Oops, grab my glasses here. It should be in my great big satchel here, though, if I dig deep. I've got to get them out. Here we go. Titus 2, 4 and 5. That they may teach the older women, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here's some distinct words just for women. Then we'll go to Ephesians 5:22-27, that should actually be in your notes. Wives, so here we go, specific to ladies. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Remember, that's every good thing, because Christ never requires the church to do something wrong. So we've got to qualify that. A man must not ask us to violate our conscience. I want a drink, you have a drink. No, he can't control our conscience and our walk before God. We can say, darling, I will follow you, but I won't follow you in drinking alcohol. That's not what God wants you to do, and he cannot force you to do that. There are limits to submission. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now here's a distinction for the man. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We have a picture, the marriage union is a picture of Christ and the church, and I think it's forgotten a lot of times, and it certainly is forgotten in our weddings today. Our wedding should look pure and holy and lovely and reflect Christ. The groom is a picture of Christ and the bride is a picture of the church, and our women today have never looked ruder walking down the aisle. It's disgusting what's going on, and it's time our church has made a clear stand on it. And certainly as women, we need to be so careful how we put this across to our daughters, don't we? But that's another subject. We better stay with the subject. Colossians 3:18 is our next scripture. Colossians 3:18 and verse 19 is good as well. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I think men battle with bitterness sometimes towards their wives because they don't understand them. And you think, well, they should, but sometimes we have to really explain to them carefully how we're feeling, and then it'll help them. Because it is, we think so differently. 1 Timothy 3:4. Now this is given to pastors. He should be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And it goes on, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's a high standard for the pastor, and it can be a pressure, but that's God's word. And so here's a specific scripture to men. Then we have 1 Timothy 3:12, which is to the deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So we see specific scriptures for men and women. Don't need to move that Bible anyway. So let's go over the page. And we'll move along now to Genesis. And it tells us that God had two completely different roles in mind when he created men and women. Man was to exercise dominion over God's creation and tending care for the garden. And the woman was made for the man to be a companion and to help him in his task by seeking to meet his physical, emotional, and psychological needs. You don't always recognize the emotional need that a man has, but he does. He can feel discouraged just like we can. He can feel troubled just like we can. He can feel like he can't go on or he doesn't have confidence to do something. So we can input tremendously. And it's so satisfying to see our husbands happy chappies. Just remember, it was the deviation from these assigned roles which resulted in the first sin. This deviation is creeping into all areas of life in this 21st century and confusing men and women. This enlightened, so-called 21st century, wants to do away with God's plan simply because it's old. Look at the results. If ever there was a day in history that we need to seek out God's will for us in this matter, it's now. That's why I'm DVDing this course. That's why I feel so burdened, so seriously burdened to get this course recorded and to do it. It's because I'm very concerned what's happening to womanhood out there. They don't see what's wrong with dumping their baby in a daycare, outsourcing their baby. That is their responsibility and they're dumping them. That is serious. And they don't know why that's wrong. We've got to get back to the scriptures and let the old women need to start speaking into the situation and getting down to who the woman is. She keeps chasing the man's role. The home keeps deteriorating. The family keeps deteriorating. And that deteriorates our churches. We need to trust God to enlighten us and use us to save a world in which divorce, suicide, sodomy, mental and emotional illness and inability to face life without the aid of drugs or alcohol are at an all-time high. As women, let's be content to do it God's way. We can't fix all the world's problems, but don't underestimate what God can do when one woman mentally puts her husband into the place God wanted him. Now let's have a look at these roles in more detail. The five God-given roles for the man. First one we went through last lesson, once again, is the exercising dominion, Genesis 1:28. Now there's three aspects of dominion in Scripture. I only just picked this up, worked this out when I did these notes. I saw it more clearly through all the material that we did last time, in years gone by. God exercises dominion on the earth. Now Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but God, dominion, belongs to God. Look at the Scripture. 1 Peter 5:11, to him, meaning God, be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is the one who exercises full dominion over this earth, and Satan is just under his hand. Satan can't move a millimetre without God's permission. Then man and woman, we were both given this a mandate to exercise dominion. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So both man and woman, you see that we like to exercise dominion in our home, in our property. On this earth, we like to bring things into order. We like to make sure the children are well clothed for the cold weather out there. We want to make sure our husband's got good food in his tummy, you know, to go out to work. We want to get the weeds out of the garden. We might want to plant a garden, you know. There's just lots and lots of ways that we do that. And we are second in authority with our children. We're not the authority, but we are second in authority, and we exercise dominion there with our children. But man is the final authority over his territory. Genesis 18:19, for I know him, speaking to Abraham here, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. In Ephesians 5:23-24, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as his church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here we see it. We see the three aspects of dominion. And here, under that area of dominion, is provision. He's going to go out there and make sure his family are going to be well cared for and well looked after. If he's going to have any dominion on this earth, he's going to need money, isn't he? It's going to either buy them a roof over their head, and they're going to need money for all their needs. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The apostles always set forth a good example here in this matter. Paul was always working hard so as not to be a burden on the church. He was making tents and funding himself so he didn't have to drain the church of money. He didn't bleed the church of money. It's the opposite. Some of the men in this nation globally are out there as these fancy-dancy evangelists, and they're bleeding the church, and they are living in luxury. It's not right, and our missionaries are just making it through. And they're not really, they're building an empire, or they're making a lot of money out of God's people. That is not the Bible. Now here we see some verses in Proverbs about laziness, being foolish, and hard-working, being wise. Now we won't have time, but you can look those up. They're very good, but we'll just look up Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. That's a very good little couple of verses. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, isn't it? Proverbs 21, 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labour. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. He's not going to be able to give. He hasn't even got enough to get up and go to provide for his own family. And then Proverbs 22, verses 13 and 29. The slothful man said, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. He's flapping over nothing, there's no lion there. And in verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. The opposite here, diligent. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, mean men, I think that means, what does it say here? Should have it here, 23 verse 9, mean men. No, I haven't got the meaning there. But I did remember what it was, but I've forgotten it again. But anyway, it doesn't stand before mean men. And then the other scripture is Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16. The slothful man said, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Isn't that a graphic? As the door turns on its hinges, so the slothful on his bed, just backwards and forwards. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Oh, what a picture. So, we don't want to see that in our husbands, do we? We need to, if they have got a laziness problem, and my, there are some women who are battling that problem. It's on your knees all the way. What a hard one not to just step into his role and never learn. Sometimes you have to be prepared to suffer the consequences of that slothfulness of your husband so he will learn. Not easy though. But now, what we can do on the positive side here, I've listed some things. Recognize how hard he works. That's not something we always remember to do. But if we can remember, sometimes it'll give him such a lift. I do appreciate the fact that you go to work every day, you work hard, and you're doing this so that we can have this money, and etc., etc. Appreciate the emotional stress that he has to be under sometimes. There's a very competitive world out there. And I know last time we covered some things about bossy women at work and all sorts of problems. Some jobs don't have innate satisfaction. There used to be a real pride in being a policeman, but now they're called pigs and, you know, run down. And sometimes a role can change in the attitude of the world. And but policemen are to be respected, and I think it's a very necessary job. And the Bible talks about them, you know, upholding law and what's right, so we can live a peaceable life. How we need them. But sometimes jobs don't have that prestige to them. But if we appreciate it, that'll help them. If he's a subordinate at his work, he will have a greater need for respect at home. If he's been bossed around all day long, don't you boss him when he comes through the door. Don't put your shoes, get your shoes off before you get through the door, man, you know, and all that sort of thing. If he's been bossed at home as well, oh, he just would like to climb the bed and pull the covers over his head and forget everybody. A husband's job can be a calling for a pastor, evangelist, missionary. It's not a job, it's a calling for him. It's not something that he has chosen. God has chosen it for him. And there are unique pressures there. A pastor is a well digger. He digs the wells. As in the Old Testament, Isaac had to redig the wells of Abraham, his father, then that beautiful water could come up and it could be enjoyed. But it was hard work getting rid of the work of the Philistines, what they'd done in those wells. And a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, those that are ministering the word of God, they are digging the wells for us so that we can enjoy that surface water. And there's work in that. And some of us go right throughout life and we never really dig wells to really know just what that involves, spiritually speaking. It's wonderful if people in your congregation will dig some wells for themselves. Then we need to provide the kind of home he wants to come home to. Ask your husband what kind of home he wants to come home to. Now, there's a classic example of a lady here. And for 10 years, she had rushed this man, 11 years, rushed this man to the table. The minute he got through the door, she thought, food, food, that's what he needs, you know. She'd have the food ready, she'd sit him down and give him his dinner. And after about 11 years, she did this course, and she said, tell me, Dan, what would you really, what do you enjoy the most, you know, when you get home from work? He said, I don't know how I don't have an ulcer by now. The way you rushed me to the table. I just need about half an hour to unwind from getting through the traffic and then eat. And she thought, oh, all this time I think I'm doing the right thing. Why didn't she say something? And the problem is men often don't. They just don't. I don't know why they don't, but they don't say something. We'd speak up real quick, say, what are you doing to me, honey? But, you know, often they just don't. So ask them sometimes, what is it you need the most when you get home from work? Slippers, resting, food, what? Might need a shower. All people want to feel needed, and a man must feel needed. Absolutely must. 5 minutes to our break. He must feel needed, or he might as well just not be alive. Decision making. Now here's the key to whether a man is really leading in his home. Does he make the final decision? Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Respect. This means to respect your husband. A woman should use her intelligence and fact-finding abilities, etc., to help him with the decision-making. You think sometimes, you know, something important's got to be decided on, and you're afraid if you say too much, he'll just go with what your suggestion is. Well, he's responsible to take in from you or wherever and make that decision. That's, you can't not speak. If you've got something worthwhile to say, say it. That's not being rebellious. That's being a good wife. Darling, I really think this, this, and this, and then leave it with him. Now, if he doesn't go with what you say, okay. But don't be afraid to do that. We must give him emotional freedom to make a mistake. Oh boy, he should not lose the love and respect of his family through it. It is so tempting. Have you ever made a stupid mistake and someone says, I told you so, I told you that would happen. You just wait for them to say it. But isn't it wonderful if they don't say it? And if a husband makes a big mistake, how wonderful if we just don't say, I told you it'd be like that. Stupid, stupid, stupid. That was dumb. Why did you do that, you know? Just not say anything. Or for people like me, that's very hard. Very hard. Now, here we go. Some examples of his decision making are, what areas are we talking about here? His occupation. What job does he want to do? Don't push him into something he's not wanting to do. Where he live, the type of house, the neighbourhood. Don't push him into some big fancy dancy house in a big magnificent neighbourhood. He may not feel at all comfortable there, and there might be far too much pressure on him anyway. The church, so long as it doesn't violate your conscience. Now, if your husband wants you to go to a church down the road that's teaching error from the Bible, you can't say, yes, dear, let's go. You can't do that. You say, honey, I can't. That's against the scriptures. But he needs the final decision on where you go to church, so long as it's not violating your conscience to go there. At leisure time, be careful not to over-organise the weekend or holidays. Customs, not at Christmas, there's certain customs that you know, different two families coming together, you've got different customs. You've got to sort of work it out together there. Don't feel like your custom's the only way. You know, you like to have a Christmas tree and he likes to have plum pudding and you don't like plum pudding and he doesn't like Christmas trees. You know, you've got to sort of work it out. Social level and social climbing. How many ambitious women have pushed their men up the social ladder? Not helpful. Sometimes he has dreams and sometimes it keeps him going to have those dreams. But you may realise it's a stupid dream. But you don't have to say so. They need to be able to talk without being ridiculed. You know, just let them talk their big ideas and dreams and just let it go. You know, sometimes that's what they need. Be sure you're not a woman who throws tantrums of various kinds to get your way. Most times as women, we're freezers or blasters. So if they do something that really makes us angry, some women mount Vesuvius, it's all out there. Why this? And argue. And other women, they just stop talking for 2 days. They freeze. They just freeze him out. If we're Christian women, we should be Christ-like. That is not how we respond. That is not conflict resolution. And what are we teaching our children? This is what you do, honey, when there's a problem. You fight or you freeze and you just make him suffer. No, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, help me to have a right spirit. Help me not to speak until I can say it in a right spirit. Help me, Lord, not to grieve you and argue. Help me not to freeze him out. The Lord doesn't do that with us, does he? When we do what's wrong, the Lord doesn't absolutely shun us. He doesn't deal with us in a harsh way. If he deals with us, it's in love. He has an unselfish anger, but we have selfish anger. It's a big difference. All right, we'll take a break here and grab a cuppa. All right, we'll go ahead with the second part of our second lesson after that break. Yes, as I said, we can be freezed or blasted. The other thing I want to mention too is that we can use sickness to punish our husbands. If we're angry with him, we can just say, I've got a headache, or look, I've just got to lie down, and we can use sickness over and over again. I've seen this, and it's a subtle, but it's wrong. It's not living like a Christian should live. That's not being a spirit-filled, Christ-like person. Now, point two is subdue the earth. So we've looked at the man exercising dominion, now subduing the earth. Men are naturally inventive and love to take up a challenge. Be careful not to ridicule what may seem crazy to you. There's just a little pointer there, and we won't go into it much further. Be fruitful, multiply. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now we can have poor attitudes in this area, and sometimes it's plain selfishness. Sometimes there's an ignorance to the physical and emotional need that a man has. It's a very real physical need. Sometimes we've picked up bad attitudes before marriage. We're polluted. Our school education might have given us a terribly warped picture of the intimate area of marriage. There could have been polluted talk in the schoolyard, so you feel like it's a dirty area, and it's not as a Christian. It's an area that's perfectly holy and right. The TV, internet movies, etc. So there can be serious consequences if this area is not under the Lord's control and completely satisfactory and joyful. If this area is unsatisfactory, the hostility level is sure to rise in the home. And we can go etc., etc., etc. If a man is not fulfilled in this area, there can be adultery, he can leave you. There are many serious consequences. You think, well, my goodness, that's only one part of life. Yes, but for the man it's an important part because he has that physical inbuilt need. Now, fourth point, work. You should have a drive to work and take care of the territory. There can be underprotection here and overprotection. Remember that Satan always wants to distort man as God has made him. Satan wants it to divide and conquer. Here are some ways of understanding your husband in this. We're talking about his territory, especially here. When a man is renting a home in his own home, whatever, he has his own car, that's his territory too. Anything that he perceives as his territory, he can be a bit overprotective, or he can be maybe not so careful. But we need to remember that, for example, say you have to live with your father-in-law or your own father for a time while you're waiting to get a house built. Sometimes that happens. You move in with the relatives. Just be bearing in mind that he's lost his territory. Now he's under the territory of his father or his father-in-law, and he can feel a bit wormy about that. He hasn't got the same liberty to do things and say things. So it can be a tense time. So just be aware and help him remember too that it's just for a time, and it really does need to just be for a time. Because the Bible says we're to leave father and mother and cleave unto our wife or husband. And there needs to be the leaving and the cleaving. And not that you of course, leave them in every way. Of course you don't. You still have contact with your relatives, and you should, and have a loving relationship with them. But if you put parent first and then husband, there's going to be trouble. And I know of a marriage like that, where it went parents, children, husband. You don't think that marriage had troubles. It stayed together, but really serious problems. Your husband is first, and then as that relationship is stable, then you can flow down to the children. The best thing you can do for your children is love their father. That brings security. They see mum and dad are happy. They feel secure. They don't have to worry. Mum and dad going to split up. It's a good situation. Looking at that tissue, I keep putting it underneath. Here we go. Right. Now, what does the husband, point one, consider his territory? Some men, their yard, their garage, their car, their pet, their office at work, they may not even consider their home their territory. If the wife says, this is my house, you know, they might think, oh, well, that's sort of her domain. But that's silly, you know, that's his house as well. But see when he especially perhaps guards. Study his parents' home and look in on his parents' home and see what was manhood in his parents' home. Because what he saw in his father will tend to be what he wants to be in his home. That'll help you understand him. Learn what training he's had. Sometimes he's not all that good at keeping the territory because he wasn't trained to use tools. There's no point getting cross with him. If his dad wasn't a handyman, he's probably not either because he hasn't been trained that way. So you can make it easier for him. You know, if something breaks, say, look, honey, you're too tired, you're too stressed. We'll get someone in to fix the whatever it is. Don't punish him because he can't do it. Should you be doing some of the things you are asking him to do, e.g. cleaning the house or cooking? Well, when you've got small children, it's a team effort. But of course, as a wife, you try and do the main area of cleaning and cooking, but oftentimes you do need that help, especially after just having a baby. He might need a vacuum because your back, you know, you've got to watch your back. Or at the end of pregnancy, there's lots of times, and some of these areas do have to be shared. You both need to work with these things out together. Wherever his territory is, he needs to not feel bossed or threatened. He needs to feel comfortable there and satisfied. Now we've got six principles here. Remember the purpose for which you were both created. Don't, as a woman, attempt heavy jobs. You might be able to lift the garbage and take it out. You might be able to lift a heavy suitcase, but don't. If he wants to protect you that way and do it for you, let him do it, and you might feel you can do it now, but you might be getting back to troubles down the road. Feminism says, don't open the door for me, don't pull the chair out for me, don't open the car door for me, don't do this, don't do that. What stupid women! They're ruining their men. It's lovely if a man cares and protects. He wants to do that. Don't stop him doing it. Crazy, crazy. Remember, God gave him authority in earthly matters, point two. E.g., whether or not to buy new furnishings for the house, that does come under his category of his territory. Now, he might say, just go do it, darling. I wouldn't have a clue. But consider him to say, what do you think, darling? Do you think this would be nice? Sometimes it's surprising what they come up with. It is his home too. We did mention that last time, I know, but we've got to hear it a couple of times sometimes to remember, little things make such a difference in a marriage. Lots and lots of little things. They make such a difference. Remember that your husband's self-respect and others' respect for him must not be undermined. E.g., don't mow the lawn because he's overdue doing it. People look and think, can't that bloke mow his lawn? Why is she out there having to do it? If you have taken over his role in some areas, then here are some things you can do. You may need to apologise for wrongly taking over his role and talk about handing it back. Remember to give him sufficient warning. Now, I'll give you an example here. In one of our churches, and we've done this course twice before in our churches, a lady, she did all the finances. He got a bit of pocket money at the end of the week, but she did everything. She paid the bills, she did organise it at the bank, everything. He had nothing to do with the money, just here's a bit of pocket money for you. Thank you, dear. Well, he really felt manly, you can imagine. He felt a real man doing that. Well, sometimes it's wonderful to have a wife. Look, could you write these checks out and put them in the post? No problem. You're helping him with it. But you're not taking it over. Well, this lady did the course. She was a fairly fiery sort of a lady. So she went home from the course. She said, there's the books. You're doing it now. All over to you. And she said it so crossly. No warning. When she told me later, I thought, oh, no. That poor man. She didn't even ease him into it. She just said, oh, well, I'm not supposed to be doing it. You do it. But to her absolute amazement and shock, he got a book. He wrote down all the places that they had to pay the bills to. He got it all worked out. And she watched him. He just took over the finances for the next, well, he's still alive. It'd be at least 30 or 40 years. Took it over completely and did it without any problem at all. She was shocked. And she really respected him for it. She thought, wow. And he did it actually with more efficiency and more orderly than what she was doing it. And she didn't have to worry about it because it worried her doing all that. So you can be surprised. Sometimes, oh, my husband, he can't handle money. Well, how's he going to learn unless you let him do it? You don't want to feel like a little kid just getting his pocket money. You may be doing part of his role and really don't want to do it. Discuss it prayerfully with him. He might be asking you to help him do so many things that you can't make the house look pretty. You can't get your housework done. You can't get your washing and ironing done. You can't have people in for a meal because you're so busy helping him in his job. Talk to him about, say, look, I really need to do my role as a woman. You know, I need to do that first, and time left over, I can help you. But, you know, it's really stressing me because I'm not happy like this. Discuss it prayerfully with him. You may be hiding the fact that the burden of what your husband's expecting from you is too much. Sometimes we can just not want to speak up. You really need to discuss this plainly and perhaps built up resentment then can go, because you can be doing it, but inside you're resenting it, and that grieves the spirit, and then your Christian life goes downhill and everything goes downhill. Now, our last drive is to protect. Oh, so nice. Physically, a man wants to protect a woman if he's a good, normal man. Physically, don't display an independent spirit. In other words, you know, let him, like I said before, open the door for you, etc. Let him suggest that you may be doing too much. Sometimes he wants to protect you. He can see you've taken on too much. Don't feel wormy. Just say, what do you think? I'm doing too much? He might not be right. Maybe you need to explain, no, actually, I really love doing that. It's not going to be a burden to me. Mentally, sometimes people are willing for help with charities, people needing genuine help. Telephone salesmen, they can all be pressures. You might be able to say, look, here's the phone, or look, I've got this person in my life, in my family, that just about controlling me. What can I do about it? Let him help you with it. Emotionally, sometimes depression for various reasons can come on a woman, and tell the husband when you feel it coming on. Some women have got in their cycles a nasty depressed spot, or an angry spot. And myself, I was getting a bit in the 30s, oftentimes your cycles, you can be a bit crankier than when you were younger. And in the 30s onwards, I was getting a bit more cranky about a week before. And I thought, oh, don't like this, what's happening? But if you can sort of tell your husband, tiptoe through the tulips, darling, I'm not real happy today. You know, because you just feel it in your body. You're walking with the Lord, you're praying, you're reading Bible, then in your body you just feel, ooh. And so if you warn him and try and make light of it and plan to be happy, it can just change the situation so very much. Monthly changes in mood. Yes, we've just done that. Spiritually, if you have a spiritual problem, communicate to your husband. You say, well, my husband's not even a Christian. It's surprising if you talk to them about it. Sometimes it makes them dig in the Bible and find you some answers. They think, okay, it's surprising. Communicate to your husband, asking him for his help. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This can really motivate a man to learn the Bible. It really can. That doesn't even look like that's the right version there. Is that the right version? Can you check that, Kate, while I'm just talking? In the light of this study, ask yourself whether you can see all 5 of these drives in your husband. Have a look. If you can't, then ask God for wisdom as to why you can't. Is there something you can do to help? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we've got just a few minutes, and we can go to the back of our homework. It's okay, good. Just seem to be different. 2:12, 2:13, 2:14. We've got a very nifty little comparison here of man and woman. And we'll just pop through this without taking too much time. What is a man and what is a woman? Keep in mind, these are general characteristics. Temperament and past experience will also play a part. A man is a father. A man develops his manhood through fatherhood, physical, spiritual. He provides, he teaches and directs, he shares what he has and what he is with those for whom he is responsible. He gives it his own self, body, heart, mind and will, so that each one in his care might become his or her own unique self. When he repudiates his duties as a parent, I'll make the money, you raise the children, he unwittingly undermines his own manhood. A woman prefers a manly, masculine man. One reason, such a man makes her feel more like a woman. So have you found that? 2:12? Yes, right. 2:12. Yeah, 2:12, right at the end. Sorry, sorry. Yeah, supplementary chart. Oh, I should have said that. Oh boy. Anyway, a man's a father. You can have a look at that later. Whereas a woman is a mother. And you know, this swapping of roles, oh, my husband's going to stay home and I'm going to go out to work. Only problem is fathers don't mother, do they? And fathers don't notice lots of little things that a mother notices. Just like we don't father well. We're not going to see in our son the things that our husbands see. A woman primarily develops her womanhood through motherhood, physical, spiritual. If you don't have physical babies, you are a spiritual mother. You can be a mother in Israel. You don't just mother your own children. There are many young people that want to be mothered. They just want someone to love them outside of their parents. You can be a huge input. Have them in your home. Encourage them. How are you going? You just can't believe how much that can be. I heard a lady recently, she was so upset because her friend was going away, and she said, I'm so sad because it's not so many people that love my children like you do. It's sad. A woman primarily develops her womanhood through motherhood, physical, spiritual. She's womb-centered. Rooted deep in her being is the desire to produce, conserve, and nourish life. She may choose not to mother a child, but mother something or someone she will. Her husband, her boss, her dog. A man prefers a feminine, womanly woman. One reason, such a woman makes him feel more like a man. Then a man's a conqueror. Man's mission is to subdue the earth, to gain mastery over the forces of nature. He competes and does battle with fellow men. He seeks status and proves his worth by acquiring and exercising his authority. Now you know who's boss around here. He too shows love, but shows his love by working, by conquering the world. Lover. A woman, her love is a man. Love is a man's life apart. 'Tis woman's existence. For her to love and to be loved is to live. She finds fulfillment in taking care of her family's needs and in demonstrating affection. She too is a conqueror, but conquered by means of her personal love. A man's centre of interest is the world. He sees the world of business and work as his natural environment. Here is where the action is. This is where his interest lies. The perennial danger, his job can be divisive, can become more important than his family. That's a problem. Man is expansive, looks for new challenges, constantly extends his horizons. For a woman, the centre of interest should be the home. Her home is an extension of herself. This is the creation part of her heart and soul. Here she is queen. She takes root, gathers unto herself, seeks to preserve and to make more secure the familiar world that is already hers. I don't want a bigger house, I want a better home. I wish you'd spend less money on us and more time with us. How many ladies have said that? You just love being home, don't you, any woman? It's your secure spot. A man is objective. A fact is a fact. More detached viewpoint. Sees things and events as they are in themselves. I don't deny that a trip would be fun, but we just can't afford it right now. He's practical. The Jones called to say they can't come. They're going to be busy tomorrow. Subjective feelings come first, more attached. Makes much of things and events and what they mean in relation to herself. Maybe we can't afford a trip, but think of the fun we'd have. The Jones aren't coming, you say, I wonder what we did to offend them. She thinks on an emotional level, uh-oh, what's up? A man is more impersonal. Thing-centred, idea-centred. To him, the real world is that of material objects and of plans and projects and abstract principles. That's 2.13 now.
Yeah.
Thinks of people as members of a group or in terms of their functions. Yes, the office boy does a good job. Because of this attitude, leans more towards justness and strictness. But the woman is personal, person-centred. Attaches greater importance to people, more aware that each individual is a unique human being. George, Sarah's teacher, suffers badly with asthma. She worries about the teacher. Because of this basic attitude, he's more like to be merciful and lenient. She notices, oh, I think so-and-so at church didn't look happy today. You know, you notice, don't you, as a woman? Quite often, one lady said, a man will tell you what's happened, and sometimes a woman will really tell you what's happened in detail. She can see all the little details of that basic what's happened. Depending, of course, on the temperament in there. A man is soul modest, not embarrassed by his physical nakedness, but reluctant to reveal his inner self. You know, he's often shy about talking from inside. It makes him uncomfortable to talk about love. Besides, don't actions speak louder than words? He equates sentiment with sentimentality, thinks it unmanly to display his honest feeling, to cry, for example, or to admit that he has fears. Body modest, hesitant to expose her physical self. Well, it's not so much the case now, but it used to be. And doubly so when unsure of her own unattractiveness. I wonder what you think of my figure. Loves, though, to talk, to verbalise and externalise what she feels. She wants to talk from her heart. Sometimes men prefer, if you don't have so much eye contact, sometimes they prefer to talk deeper if they're driving the car. That's sometimes a better way if you're doing an activity together, drying the dishes. But some, you know, we like to sit, you know, eyeball to eyeball. I love eye contact myself. I think I nearly sent my husband crazy at times. I'm boring into him, you know, talking deep. And I think, you know, it was too much. Whereas it's a bit better, you know, just keep it a little bit lighter, not quite so, you know, intense. A man neglects, tends to take his wife for granted. Of course I love you, I married you, didn't I? Forgets about or can't be bothered with what are to him the trivial details, attentions. Good night, we'll have to remember the flowers for your anniversary, you know. The thoughtfulness and courtesy that means so much to a woman show her that he thinks of her as a person, not a housekeeper. He's got to remember to do it. Now, a woman can nag. Her mother instinct, her emotionalism, her concern for detail all combine to make her a fault finder. You'll never tell me what a good cook I am. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Nagging is a device that can get her the attention she wants, but oh boy, it destroys love. A man's main weakness, sense of discouragement. Don't think of it, do you? But this is his psychological pitfall. The doer, the fighter, the conqueror, he needs a continuing vote of confidence to be esteemed and admired, to have his ego, the proper ego, built up. A man can never be satisfied. You can't give him too much of that. A wife can either push or inspire her husband, make or break him. But if he's a success in her eyes, he never really fails. He needs her behind him at all times. A woman's main weakness is a sense of loneliness. This is her psychological pitfall. More loving, more emotional, more subjective, more dependent, she's more sensitive to human loneliness. Experiences greater need for interpersonal relationships and for heart-to-heart communication. You know, the husband goes to work and you're there with the children, you get a bit of a wave of loneliness come over you. So that's something that we've got to just recognise and work with that before the Lord gets what we do. What is a man? He's future-minded. Not overly concerned with today, but looks to tomorrow. What will the future be like? What can be done by next year? He takes a long-range view. He's more interested in the present. In the present. It's the here and now that matters to her. That's the woman, more in the present. The man is essential minded, focused on what is important, goes to the heart of the matter, gets to the point. I'll admit it's a good-looking car, but how well does it run? But I did remember your birthday. I gave you a watch. I like that speaker's ideas. But here's the difference, detail-minded. Impressed by and sometimes distracted by the little things, the accidental and incidental. These to her mean a lot. I love the interior. I know you gave me a watch, but you didn't even bother to wrap it. Did you notice the jacket the speaker was wearing? See, these are just funny little differences, but don't you see it played out? You come away from a meeting and what you saw and what he saw are often two different things. Logical. Huh. Yes. Studies the evidence in step-by-step, in orderly fashion, reasons to a conclusion. You didn't say you were worried. How was I to know? Look at how hard I worked. Doesn't that prove that I love you? It's logical. She's more intuitive, often knows without knowing how she knows. Relies on instinct, on emotion. There's something bothering you, I can tell. And she's often right. I just feel you've changed towards me. You haven't said you love me lately. She senses things. He thinks, oh, for crying out loud, you know. But what an interesting mix. We need the mix. Then the last three, steady. The man displays fewer ups and downs in his emotional patterns, tends to stay in the same mood, pleasant or unpleasant, the better part of the day. A woman can be changeable, sensitive to people and environment. She shifts her emotional gears more frequently and abruptly. You don't care for her mood? Just wait 10 minutes. Some women are like that. He's a leader, the decision maker, must carve out his and his family's destiny. His masculinity demands reassurance that he's the head of the house. She's a follower. And when she tries to lead, she can be very capable, but you know it'll take it out of her. It really will. Feel secure when relying on a man, but with a womanly, not childish dependence. Must feel needed as a helpmate to her husband. Her femininity demands reassurance that she is the heart of the house. You're seeing women today taking on being in charge of a corporate business. Well, apart from the fact she's taken a man's job away from him or her teenage boy who could, well, wouldn't be that quite there yet, but often women are in their sons' jobs. God hasn't made her to lead all those men and be out there in the world bumping into all the world's abrasive situations. And physically and emotionally and mentally, it's going to really knock her around. It really will. A man can be egotistic. His favourite meal, personal pronoun, his favourite personal pronoun by 10 to 1 is I. Strives to rise above or to be better than others. To esteem him and to admire him is to give him the attention he craves.
The smart wife takes care not to humiliate her husband. Instead, she makes him feel important. A man who's got an underfed ego, his wife never admires him. He's always talking about himself out there, and people go, and then that people think, oh, we should stop talking about himself. Well, as a wife, if you admire him at home and build him up, he probably won't have to talk about himself out there and try and get that admiration. A woman can be jealous. She wants all of her husband's love all the time. In her craving for his attention, she is monopolistic. I don't know what that means. Inclined to possess, to appropriate, to make sure that this man is exclusively her own. Every woman to any woman is a rival. The smart husband continually reminds his wife that she is the only woman he loves. Sometimes women can really feel a bit sensitive. You know, if they're a bit, it can be horrible. I heard a lady say she went into a church and she just had a baby and she's, you know, not exactly the figure she was. And then some woman comes up and is talking to her husband and, you know, she's not terribly well clad and she's got this gorgeous figure. I mean, that's hard for a woman. She thinks, help. I hope he, you know, it worries her. And, I mean, a good man's not going to be pulled away, but it's not nice. And so women are sensitive, aren't they, to how their husband views them. Well, that's enough for today. Thank you all for listening so well, and we'll just pray. Dear Father, we just come to you, Lord, and pray that you'll help us with our complexities, our selfishness, Lord, our unbiblical thinking and ways. Help us, Lord, to be the women that you would have us to be, so that we can have the homes you would have us to have, and that we will bring you glory, Lord, not just when we're sitting in church looking good, but every day of the week. When you're watching, Lord, may we be ready for when you come and you'll find us, Lord, bringing glory to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.